speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We are speaking in a series of lessons just now in the last week or so concerning the organizational structure of the church. And of course, it's so important because it identifies the Lord's church. His organizational structure has never been copied by anyone except those who will live in harmony with that which he teaches. Men who have organizational structures in their work, they have them different from what the Lord has made. But in Acts 20:28, when Paul called the elders at Ephesus to come to him and speak with him, he said, "Now take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. For he said, after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall perverse men arise, speaking to draw away disciples after themselves." So here we find not only an encouraging word, but a warning. And we find a charge made to those who are elders in the church to not only take heed to themselves, but unto the flock the Holy Spirit hath caused them to be over. Now, the way the Holy Spirit qualifies men today is by those men following his teaching. And when they live up to his teaching, then they also meet his qualifications. And when they meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, then they can be appointed and placed in the work of elders of the church. So as we have talked about the congregation, we've talked about the need to place membership, talked about letters of recommendation, we have shown the fact that all of the churches in the New Testament who had qualified men also had elders, and that these men were to be the leaders, the overseers, the presbyters, and it's always older men who are doing this. In fact, the very word elders points to older. It doesn't mean they're old and unable to act, but it does mean that they're not young men. It does mean they are older men who have experience and who have wisdom and who are able to do the work that God wants done. This, of course, is important. It's also important to notice the plurality of the number here. You do not ever see a pastor. You do not ever see an elder or a presbyter. These men are not to act upon their own, but they're to act as a unit. They're to act as one. They are to make the decisions whereby the congregation may obey God and be kept busy and understanding the will of the Lord to do those things that God would have them to do. I think that there are many preachers who dislike elders. I think there are many elders who dislike preachers. And that doesn't make for peace and harmony. It does not make for a good laboring situation. I heard of one man who was a preacher, but he was appointed an elder. And he said, "You know what? I haven't been an elder but 3 weeks, and I already hate those preachers." Well, I trust that's not the case with most, but it is with some. They have already something in their craw that causes them not to like preachers. And they think all preachers are the same, and therefore they have a difficulty which is hard to overcome. Preachers sometimes think all elders are the same, but they're not. But there is a difficulty which comes when that is the thinking. It's wonderful to see godly men serve as elders of the church. I think I've served with some of the best ever have been known. I've also served with some of the worst, I suppose. I've seen their strengths. I've seen their weaknesses, just as they no doubt have seen my strengths and seen my weaknesses also. But elders of the church are so important to the church. Indeed, these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, they are indeed qualifications for a man to be an elder. Some people talk about, well, we will put them in and then maybe they'll qualify after a while. No. These qualifications are to be there before they are inducted into the work. And except they be qualified, it's not someday they will be. It is they are qualified or they should not be placed there. The Holy Spirit has given it so we can understand it. And indeed, the very first of these says, faithful is the saying in 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he seeketh a good work. Indeed, it's one of the greatest works. It is a wonderful work, a good work. You know, the Bible thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work. And so what the Bible teaches is the good work that we're to do. But these men are indeed seeking the office. Now, that alone is not enough to qualify. But they do have to be those who desire to serve. And what man who really, in his faithfulness to God, would not desire to serve? I've known men who were able and qualified. They had a good knowledge of the Bible. They knew the good things of life by experience. But they were not willing to serve. And that's a tragedy, and that's a hard thing to see. Because you know men are going to answer for that someday. I've seen men who were able to preach the gospel. They had a good knowledge of the book. They had good talent, good ability. But they would not preach. I've seen Christians who had the ability to do what was right. But they wouldn't act in that. And all of these things point us to one thing. That's indifference. And that is apathy. That will cause men to lose their soul. What we do, we have to do with all of our heart. And we have to do it as heartily unto the Lord. But indeed, the first point here is that he must desire the office. A man who enters the eldership not desiring it will not be worth anything. He will be a disturbance to the church. But then it says here that he must desire the office, which simply means the work. He must desire to be an overseer. He must desire to carry on the work of the Lord in the world. And so it is something that is a good work, and he desireth something that is good. Now, he does not desire just to be there in order that he might have the preeminence. I think I told you last Wednesday night, an old elder friend of mine in Altus, Oklahoma said, Gary, you watch it. Where there are troubles and problems in the church, there's always one thing at the base of it. And I said, what is that? He said, somebody wants the preeminence. And you know, I've watched it through the years. Anytime we have a problem, somebody wants the preeminence. Now, it may not be the one who's out front making the most noise, but when you get to the end of the matter, somebody wants to be preeimminent over others. Diotrephes, of course, is one who wanted the preeminence. And we still have some Diotrephes in the church, but they should never be in the eldership. Now, in noticing this, it's true that God has placed elders as overseers over the New Testament church, and that makes them highly important. They indeed are important to the work of the local congregation. The only active way the Lord acts in the world is through the local congregation. And the first requirement here is that he desires the office. He desires the work. He desires a good work. And it is most essential that only men who desire the good work should be placed there. If a man does not love God, if he does not love the souls of the lost, then he should not be in this work. Those are two things, indeed, that will show whether or not he desires a good work. How much he loves the cause of Christ. How much he loves the lost and desires them to be saved. This, of course, should be always present. Where it is not present, that man should not be entrusted with the work of an elder of the church. So, when we notice this, if a man wants the eldership for any other reason other than the work to be done and his willingness to do that, then he should not be placed in these circumstances that might cause him to fall and lose his soul and cause other souls to be lost too. So in studying these things about the elders, we realize this is necessary to the organization of the church. No business, no city, no educational institution, no congregation can be stronger than its leaders. And therefore the leaders are so important. Indeed, they have authority. They have to be those who exercise that authority. Their authority is under the authority of the Lord. And of course, they cannot go beyond that authority. But in matters of judgment, in vision, in enthusiasm, they are to be in the lead. In the talent, in the energy, in the using of their wisdom and their knowledge, they have the authority to function. If they did not have the authority to function, what good would they be? Some today are saying elders have no authority. They simply rule by example. There's not a word of truth in that. Indeed, they rule by upholding the authority of Christ. And that is necessary to the organizational structure of the church. In fact, the future of the church depends upon godly elders. The church can be held back for years by placing men there for other reasons than the qualifications found in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus 1. Now, the local congregation is a system of work. It is an organism. It is that which is placed by God under the oversight of men who are faithful to Him and to His cause. They are called elders. Hebrews 13:17, he said, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch for your soul, as they that shall give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with sorrow, for that is unprofitable for you." Now indeed, we find that they're set over the affairs, and they have a critical responsibility under the authority of Christ. Remember, it still reads in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth," and Colossians 1:18, "He is the head of the body, the church." So I'm not the head, and you're not the head, and no elder is the head. Christ is still the head. But these are under-shepherds, under the great shepherd of Christ and His work, and they are indeed to seek the glory of the Lord in the people who are under their oversight. They're to do that in it carrying out its purpose, in carrying out its belief, in carrying out its teaching and its worship and its growth. And every function is under their oversight as they faithfully serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, the elders are to expedite and implement the commands of the head then. They are to carry out those things that move the local congregation to its goal. And that is what a faithful elder is all about. Now, when we read in 1 Timothy 3, he said, "Faithful is the saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." But then he gives the qualifications. "The bishop must therefore be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach, no brawler, no striker, but gentle, not contentious, nor a lover of money. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony from them that are without, lest he bring reproach and a snare of the devil." So here we learn some very important things here about these men, and they are to be qualified. Do you know, when you read these qualifications, they're really not any different from those qualifications of every member of the church, except only in a few points. In other words, you can be a Christian and not be a man. You can be a Christian and not be married, but you can't be an elder and not be a man and not be married. You can be a Christian and not have children. But you can't be an elder, in my estimation, without having children. You can be a Christian and go to heaven without having faithful children. But you cannot be an elder of the church, according to these teachings, unless your children are faithful. They, of course, have here qualifications that are binding. These are not suggestions. These are qualifications. And likewise, the deacons must also act in harmony with the qualifications that are given here. These are the same to everyone. And they're not a option, they are a necessity. They are a must. And so let's study these things to be sure that if we appoint men to this office, that we only appoint those who are qualified in harmony with the Lord's will. As I said, these are always plural. There is no pastor in any of these, but it's pastors. And so the preacher not being the pastor, we're talking about the elders of the church, those who are presbyters. Those who are bishops, those who are overseers, those who are shepherds. And they are, by the way, to be selected in harmony with these things, not elected. Sometimes I hear people in their liberalism say, "We're going to elect some elders." Oh, you are. You mean you've got some people running for elder and you're going to elect one of them, whichever one suits you the best. Now, we have no right to do that. We are to select men who meet these qualifications. And if you know someone who is not living in harmony with these qualifications, you should not select them to be elders of the church. Well, let's take a vote and see how many people want them. No, that's not true or right either. No, you don't vote on doctrinal matters. If you do, you're wrong about the matter. So we need to go to the testimony and to the doctrine of Christ. First of all, as he said, he must seek that office because he desires a good work. That means that man's going to be sound in faith. If he's not sound in the faith, then he won't seek that work. But that also is included in the next thought. He is to be without reproach. Now, it doesn't mean that a man has to be perfect, but it does mean that he has to be striving to live as the Lord wants him to live. And there's no evil that can be proven in his life that is unrepented of. And so further here, when he says he's without reproach, he is able then, because of that situation, to reprove others. If a man is with reproach and everybody knows he's a drunkard, or he's an adulterer, or he's a liar, how do you think he's going to reprove anybody who is in that situation? Well, it just can't be that that man serves as an elder of the church. He must be without reproach. He must be sound in faith and dependable, in other words. And no evil is proved against him. Second of all, or third of all, he said he must be the husband of one wife. Do you know I've never preached on this subject? I don't suppose that when we decided to select some men for elders, that there wasn't somebody who would say, I think we need this man, and that man is an old bachelor. I don't know why, when we speak about these things, we cannot understand that this man has to be the husband of one wife. Well, that simply means he's not a polygamist then. In the early church, there were those who were polygamists, had more than one wife, and they couldn't serve as an elder. No, one living wife is all God gives. And you know, there's no women to be elders here. Sometimes we have people who want to appoint the women elders. But this would leave that out. They can't be the husband of one wife. How would you qualify a woman with this qualification that is given here? So no bachelor, no polygamist, no woman should ever be placed in the office of the eldership. Then next of all, he said he's to be temperate. That's in the American Standard Version. I believe it's the word vigilant in the King James Version. But what does it mean that he is to be temperate or vigilant? Well, it means he's to be on watch. He's to be awake. There are a lot of people who have no idea what's going on in the brotherhood. They have no idea what denominational churches are teaching. They have no idea what the devil's going to hit them with next. And how can they defend themselves when they don't know those things? So this man has to be vigilant. He has to be able to stand in danger. He has to be able to foresee what's coming. He has to protect the flock. And when he does this, then he's doing the work of an elder as he should. But you see, if he's not vigilant in the qualifications, he won't be vigilant after he gets in there. And then next of all, he says he must be sober-minded or sensible-minded. You know whether a man is sensible-minded or not, and so do I. We can tell whether a man is sober-minded. So he is to be well-cultured. He is to be a clear thinker, or else he'll bring reproach upon the church. He will not be able to defend and take care of the gainsayer. He has to be a sensible-minded man. Then next of all, he is to be orderly in his life. And that means he is of good behavior. He's a man who is a gentleman. He's a man who knows how to conduct himself, and whether it be in appearance or whether it be in his actions, he's not sour, he's not rude, but he is one who is said to be orderly in life. Next of all, he's to be given to hospitality. Now, there were those in the early church who were fleeing under persecution, and they, of course, needed hospitality. This man is willing to serve when men are in need. He's willing to help those who do not have what they need. So he is given to hospitality. He is one who is willing to help whenever men have a need. Then next of all, it says he is to be apt to teach, which means he has the ability to teach and he's willing to teach. Man who doesn't have the ability to teach and he's unwilling to teach, he's not then to be appointed as an elder. Elders are there because they know the teaching of the Lord, or they shouldn't be there. And they are capable of teaching it. They are able, they are capable, they are desirous of teaching it. He's a man then who has to know the truth. If he is ignorant of the truth, then he should not try to serve as an elder. Then he goes further than the eighth place to say no brawler. Now there were those who came out of the Gentiles into the church, who had lived under heathen gods, idolatrous worship, they were brawlers. And oftentimes through wine or through other ways, they had lived a rough old life. But not one who is to be an elder, at any rate, he's not to be that when he's placed there. He must not be a brawler. Just think, in an elders' meeting, what if a fist fight broke out? Wouldn't that be a horrible thing to think about? Here are men who couldn't control themselves, and they're to watch over the flock and to break out in a brawl. Well, that just wouldn't work. Next it says, no striker. This is a man who's quick-tempered. I had one lady ask me one time if when the car company went on strike, if that's what this was talking about. Well, no, this is not the strike we're talking about when a union goes on strike. But we're talking about one who is a fighter when he's displeased. His temper flares and he's ready to fight right then. Well, that man does not have the temperance to be a elder of the church. And we need to understand that in these matters, he must be, as the next thing says, gentle. Gentle simply means he has to be patient. He has to be one who is not quick to fly off the handle. He's got to be one who is meek. Many people don't understand the word meek. They think that means a milquetoast type of fellow. But that's not talking about that. Moses, the meek man, was Moses, the fighting man. And yet Moses, with all the strength that he had, was able to keep that under control. Now, we need men who have a temper. I wouldn't give you a dime for a person who didn't have a temper. But then again, I wouldn't give you another dime for a fellow who couldn't control it. And that's what he's talking about here. He's not a brawler. He's not a striker. Oh, he's got power, all right. But he keeps that power under control, and he is gentle. Then he says, next of all, not contentious. Not contentious means not quarrelsome. He's not a man who is willing to quarrel at the drop of a hat. He's not a man who is quick to judge, but he is quiet, he is peaceful, he is desirous of seeing the best in everyone. He is not contentious. Then next of all, in number 12, he said he is no lover of money. Now this doesn't mean that an elder shouldn't be paid. Doesn't mean he shouldn't have a job. Doesn't mean even that he should not be paid by the church if he gives full time to working with the church. And if indeed he is giving his full time, he should be sufficiently paid. Indeed, it does mean, though, that he won't get money by hook or crook. That he is not an embezzler. Why, who could trust him in the church if he were that? And he is one who does not have in his mind only to make money. And any way he can get it, that's the way he wants it. Then on the other hand, it doesn't mean a stingy man. There is no man more unlike the Lord than a stingy person. But here he is not to be a lover of money. In 13, he says he rules his own house well. Well, he has to have a house, first of all, or a home. He is a man. He has a family. And he is one who's able to control that family. His wife doesn't rule him. He rules his wife. His children do not rule him. He rules his children. And so in noticing and understanding this, this man rules his own house well. Now we'll talk about the wives of elders and deacons a little later. And it's here in 1 Timothy 3 also that they also must be qualified. But then in this list he said he's not to be a novice. What is that? Well, it simply means one who is young in faith. One who has been recently converted. Why, that man does not have the stability to have his feet good and on the ground. And so he shouldn't be an elder of the church. He's not to be young in faith, but he is to be old and tried, if you please. Not a novice. And then last of all, he said he is to have a good testimony from them that are without. Well, that simply means that he has to live the right kind of life. And he has a good character. And he has a good name. And he is faithful. Why, if he's not faithful, how could you expect him to lead others to be faithful? And if he doesn't have a good character, how could you expect him to help others to have a good character? So these are the qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3. And if you'll notice in verse 14, Paul said these things right unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar in the ground of the truth. So he wants us to know how to conduct ourselves in the organizational structure of the church. Indeed, the apostles are not here now. Christ is on his throne in heaven. But we have all that is necessary to conduct the affairs of the church, to bring forth the organizational structure by which it will be different and distinctive from all the world. There are people who look at the organizational structure of the church, especially with the elders, and they say, I don't know how you people do it. I don't know how to understand. You don't have a hierarchy? No. You don't have a headquarters somewhere? No. You don't have a pope and one who rules the whole thing? No. We have a king, and he is in heaven, and he has given us by his ambassadors the word of truth, so that we might know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And you know what, my friends? It works. And no other organizational structure does. But if we thought it didn't work, the only way to be right is to follow what the New Testament says, isn't it? And if you decide that you want a pastor, then you want something the Bible doesn't command. If you want a papa or pope, then you want something the Bible does not allow. If you want to have an ecclesiastical structure some way, where there's a pyramid with the one at the top and some more below him and trickles down, you won't have the Lord's church. In fact, unless you find elders and deacons in the Lord's church, evangelists and teachers, you do not find the organizational structure taught in the New Testament. I appreciate so much your interest in these things, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak on them this morning. We will take up the qualifications given by Titus tonight, but these this morning are those given by 1 Timothy 3 by Paul to Timothy. And they're interesting, aren't they? They're so important. They are so simple. They are not hard. And when we appoint men to be overseers in the church, there's not an option here. This is a must. And so let us live to honor and glorify our God. If you're in this audience this morning and you're not a Christian, you could never be an elder of the church until you obey the gospel. And of course, rid yourself of the sin, of the bad character which you have maybe made, of the bad name which you have lived down to. And if you want to be a Christian, he will make everything new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But we do that by hearing his word, by believing it with all of our heart, by repenting of our sins, truly changing our will toward sin, and confessing the precious name of Christ. Being buried with our Lord in baptism, we arise to walk in newness of life, and then to live the Christian life, proving our lives and proving our faith by the things that we do. If you're here not a Christian, we would love to assist you in doing that this morning. There's not a reason in the world why you shouldn't come. The clothing is here, the water is here, and if you are willing and desirous of becoming a child of God, you can do that. Or if you have wandered away, it's time to come home. Why not, like the prodigal son, come to yourself and return to the fold of safety and service and do those things which will honor him, that one day he may say, well done to you. If you're subject, will you come? While together.